Thank God for Calvary. Amen. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53. That's dealing with Calvary. Amen. And I thank God for the Christ of Calvary. There could have been that hill with crosses on it galore, which would have done us no good if not for the Christ that hung on Calvary. Amen. Josh was teaching Sunday school this morning, talking about Jesus wanting us to know the gift of God, that being eternal life. Amen. And wanting us to know Christ, who it is that saith unto thee. Amen. If you have Christ, you have salvation. Christ is salvation. Christ is not, or let me say, salvation is not just a decision. Salvation is you getting Jesus. Amen. It's not just you, you know, going through a routine. It's you having Jesus in your life. That's salvation. If you have the Son, you have life. That's salvation. If you don't, you don't. Amen. Just that simple. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 1 is where I'm going to take my text. I preached some sermons on this last year. And to be honest with you, I'd love to go through this verse by verse and may do that. But I'm not going to do it in a regular thing. But today I'm going to move on a little bit. Actually, yesterday I was studying for something else and God directed my thoughts back to this. And I started looking it over and God gave me these thoughts that I'm going to use today by the help of the Lord. I'm going to read the first 3 verses. Love to read the whole thing. And I realize that time's getting away from us. But I want to preach what God's laid on our heart. I don't want to shortchange the Lord. So if you have something on that's going to boil over or burn, you can go get it. But otherwise, if you can stay and bear with us, I believe God's got something for us. And I'll try not to get bogged down in repeat, but try to look at what God's got for us. Isaiah 53, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now, I want to think on that phrase, "who hath believed our report." But I also want to think on that phrase in verse number 3, "and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." I want to preach today by the help of the Lord on this thought, the audacity of unbelief. The audacity of unbelief. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, O Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. The audacity of unbelief is the thought of my mind. How dare mankind reject the Son of God? It looks to me like the writer, the prophet Isaiah, was amazed that men would reject this gospel message. Amazed not just that men would, but amazed, not just that some would, but that so many would reject the gospel message. When I thought of the title, The Audacity of Unbelief, immediately I thought of another book by the name of The Audacity of Hope, written in 2006. It was a New York Times bestseller written by Barack Obama. It was a commentary on his political views. he wrote the book with an advance. By the way, it was before he announced a candidacy for president. He used this money that he received from writing this book to advance his presidential candidacy. When he announced that he wanted to write a book, he was given $1.9 million before he ever wrote the book to help him write the book. Of course, it also helped him run for president. And it was endorsed by Oprah Winfrey, was a springboard that launched his campaign to become president of the United States of America. The book, The Audacity of Hope, was about optimism for hope and change. That's what he called it. They was hoping for change to come to America's political liberals by way of forwarding their agenda. Now, this is not a political speech. I'm just preaching how and giving you the thought as how I came about this. When he wrote the book, book reviewers said that it was a quote-unquote stump speech given by a young, quick-thinking, progressive political candidate. It was highly praised and overwhelmingly received among left-leaning political class. It has been translated into at least 34 languages around our world. Very popular book. Using this as the backdrop, I'd like to use Isaiah's prophecy about the sacrificial death and burial and resurrection of our Lord, the sacrificial offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, and contrast that to the title of Barack Obama's book, and preach on the audacity of unbelief. Barack Obama, what he said in his speech, and he got the idea from a sermon. I looked some of this up. He got the idea from a sermon by Jeremiah Wright. You remember that name? Jeremiah Wright preached a sermon in the 1990s, around 1990, in which he talked about a painting that a man had made. And in that painting, the painting is a picture of a blind woman who is in rags. She's sitting on top of a globe. She's in rags. She's got a blindfold on her. She has been beaten, it looks like. She's scarred. And this man in the 1800s wrote this or drew this painting and called it he called it hope, was just what he called it. But Jeremiah Wright, in his sermon about that painting, said this. He used the idea that woman on that globe, with that blindfold on and in the rags, she's got I don't know if you say it, liar. That'd been good political speech, a liar. Amen. But anyway, he called it a harp, and it's only got one string. She's reduced to poverty. She's battered and blind, and yet she's playing music on that harp. And what he said this, he said she had the audacity to worship her Lord in spite of all her difficulties and in spite of all her bad things. And Barack Obama took the idea from that, the audacity, despite all the obstacles, the audacity to hope for something better. That's a good thought, to be honest with you. Amen. But I thought about this very opposite backdrop. When you've got all the blessings of God, all the goodness of God, all the wonders of salvation, the amazing grace of God, and yet people have the audacity to disbelieve, to reject God's offer. And that's what that he brings out here in the text that we are looking at here. Now, let me say this there. Rather than the announcement of the birth of Christ and the coming of Christ bringing an amazing acceptance, Isaiah saw that it brought an amazing rejection. Amen. And I do believe that Isaiah wrote this in a fit of consternation when he contemplated how that the Jews, primarily this is written to the Jews, it's Old Testament scripture, and he's writing to his people about how the Jews would react and respond to the coming of Christ. The Jews had received so much prophecy. They had received so many promises of God for centuries. They had looked for the Messiah to come, and yet they missed him when he came. Actually, they not only missed him, they rejected him. When they recognized this man spake as never man spake, yet they refused to hear what he had to say. They refused to believe what he had to say. They rejected him. They ignored him. They refused him. Amen. When he came, John 1:11 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 14, Jesus spoke a parable about the Jews, spoke it to the Jews, illustrating how that he would be treated. He said this, he said, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's exactly how the Jews responded when Christ came. John chapter number 19 and verse number 6. The Bible says, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. These men knew that Christ was without fault, and yet they didn't want a sinless Savior. They didn't want a spotless Lord. They wanted him to be crucified. Amen. But can I say to you that it was not only the Jews that rejected Christ. Men down through the ages, men everywhere, in all ages, have rejected our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In other words, help has been offered to sinners. And rather than accept the help that has been offered, they have chosen that they don't want help. Amen. Many in the world of lost humanity are actually antagonistic towards Christ. They're antagonistic towards the preaching of Christ and antagonistic towards the person of Christ. Amen. They actually don't want to hear it. They'll just say, point blank, I don't want God in my life. That's what some of them will say. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. Not interested. Don't want to hear about him. I don't even want to think about him. That's where the world's come to. By the way, that's why that they want the Gideon Bibles taken out of the motel rooms. Amen. That's why, by the way, and I've heard people say that just like you can request a non-smoking room, they said, I want to request a non-Bible room. God, help them. They're afraid of the Bible even when it's in the nightstand, in the drawer, shut up in there. They're afraid of that Bible. You know why? They don't want to think about God. That's why they've taken the Ten Commandments off of the courthouse walls. They don't want to even think about it. That's why they've expelled the Bible from schools around our country. They don't even want to think about it. That's why they rail and fuss about any kind of public display or public speech about our Lord Jesus Christ. Not even allowed hardly to mention his name in polite or politically correct society. They don't want God. That's where we're at. The audacity. People would rather believe an unbelievable fairy tale about how the world got here. Amen. They'd rather believe about something else, about how to get to heaven or how to live eternal life or how to have a better life. They'd rather believe some kind of a lie rather than hearing the truth. They're not interested. And by the way, I'll tell you what, they'll accept change in morals. They'll accept one lie after another lie. They'll accept our world going deeper and deeper into depravity. They'll accept all that if they just don't have to hear about Jesus. That's the world we're living in. Amen. They're content living their life like a carload of teenagers, headed full speed toward a cliff, all the time not questioning what's going on, not admitting that they're wrong, but saying, turn up the music and tromp on the gas. That's the world we're living in. They're like the song that Prince made back in the 90s, going to party like it's 1999. If this is the end, I want to go out partying. That seems to be how the world wants to live. I'm telling you, that's a sad way to go. That's a sad way to live, especially when God is offering His Son. Amen. I want to preach on these two points, if I can, today by the help of the Lord. And I'm talking about the audacity of unbelief. First of all, I want to preach about the contempt for the preaching of Christ. And I'll try not to stay with that very long because I've preached several sermons on that first verse already about who hath believed our report and to whom his arm the Lord revealed. I'll say a little bit about that. I'll try not to get bogged down there. They dislike or they hold contempt for the preaching of Christ. Second point I'll look at when I get there is the contempt for the person of Christ. Amen. Now the prophet Isaiah is writing this prophecy. Isaiah's a great prophet. Isaiah's an old prophet. He's been a prophet for a long time. He writes the largest book of prophecy as far as considered the major prophets of the Old Testament, the largest book, 66 chapters. He covers more about the birth of our Lord, the death of our Lord, all the life of our Lord. He talks about the millennial after our Lord comes back. I mean, Isaiah covers a lot of ground, and yet Isaiah said, you know what's bad? People don't want to hear it. Isaiah didn't make all that up. Isaiah was not trying to sell books and make money for himself. Isaiah was expending his energy, and Isaiah was giving out of himself because he wanted to help people. He had been divinely called of God. He had been given this vision from God, and yet he said, people don't want to hear it. And it wasn't just with Isaiah. Same thing with Jeremiah. Same thing with Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and you go right on down the scriptures and go right into those minor prophets and look through them. People rejected the prophecy of God's word. Amen. In the case of Ezekiel, it was so bad that the people mockingly stated how they loved to hear him preach. They just wasn't going to live what he preached. He says in Ezekiel, I read you the text, Ezekiel 33:32. God said this to Ezekiel, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. He said, we love to hear him preach. I mean, we live in that day. People say, boy, I like hard preaching. Preach it to me, preacher. I just ain't going to live none of it. I am amazed. Going door knocking, Brother Duncan and I went to a house some time ago. He'll remember this very well. This tall gentleman, older gentleman came to the door and he told us where he attends church. And he told us who his pastor was. And it's an independent Baptist church. He told us who his pastor was. And he said, but I really don't like him too much. He said he's more of a teacher. He doesn't really preach. He said, I grew up in a church where they read back and preached the Bible rather than just taught us in a monotone voice. And he said, I really don't care for that. I like hard preaching. And he said, so we just go about once in a while. People like preaching the best, go the least. Does that make any sense at all? that don't even make logic sense, let alone spiritual sense. Said, boy, how I like preaching. Well, if you like preaching, you ought to be in the house of God. Amen. Amen. Well, they said, we love to hear you. We like to listen. We like to diagram what you're saying. We like to write down your sermon notes. We love all those, but we're not going to live any of it. You know why? They hold contempt for the preaching of Christ. Now, lest you think that's something just a problem in the Old Testament, you can look in the New Testament and find it's still a problem in the New Testament. Look, if you will, in the book of Acts. I'll just run through a few of these. Acts chapter number 6. And I read you some verses and we'll jump around a little bit. And I won't try not to belabor the point. It is a burden on my heart. Acts chapter number 6, verses 8 and 9. We've got the case of Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia. Look at this, disputing with Stephen. I mean, they're arguing with him. It's contradicting what he had to say. Jump over to chapter 7. He's got his sermon in there. Chapter 7, verse 57, down towards the end. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And they hated his preaching so much that they stopped their ears. They cried out trying to stop hearing what he had to say. And they ran upon him and cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. Amen. Brother Sammy says they didn't really stone him to death. They just rocked him to sleep. Amen. They stoned him to death calling upon Jesus. That's the attitude, even in the New Testament, towards the preaching. Look in Acts chapter number 12. Just the first three verses of Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Let me ask you, why did Herod hate James? Why did he kill James? Why did he want to vex certain of the church? Because he didn't like their preaching. Had John the Baptist's head cut off, not because John the Baptist was a good man. He loved John the Baptist. He knew he was a good man. He's a holy man. And yet he hated what he had to say. Amen. John the Baptist got to preaching down where they was living. And he didn't like it. Amen. So Herod hated Peter, James, and John. Herod hated the church and he saw that it pleased the Jews. Why did the Jews hate them? Because of the preaching of the Word of God. They didn't want to hear it. Now look at chapter number 13 and verse number 44. Verse number 44, you got Paul in Antioch of Pisidia. Not Antioch that had the great church in, but this is another town, Antioch in of Pisidia. And chapter number 13 and verse number 44. And he's preaching in their synagogue. And the next day, next Sabbath day, came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You see that? They hated the preaching of the word of God. Amen. Now, again, I said, it's not just an Old Testament prophet. I want to say this. It's not just a problem with the Jews. It's not just the Jews that reject the Word of God. When you read Paul goes to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and all those towns, he is hated and he's run out of them and he's persecuted. One of them he's even stoned and drug outside the city, left for dead. Why did they hate him? They hated the preaching of the Word of God. Paul said in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 through 5, Paul said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." What are you going to do then? Paul said, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry." Amen. When you're knocking on doors, if they slam the door in your face, go to the next door. Amen. Don't quit. Don't go home and pout. Amen. Go to the next door. When you preach and they don't like it, kick the dust off your feet. Go somewhere else and preach. Amen. That's what he's saying. Amen. Just keep on. Don't let them stop you. But listen, the fact is, the crowds are not going to gather to hear the preaching if you're preaching the truth. They're going to reject as a majority. Amen. Of the many that hear the report of the gospel, there are few, very few, that actually receive it and believe it. Amen. This gospel message has been reported openly and publicly, and it ought to be, by the way, more openly and more publicly. This gospel message has not been whispered in a corner. It's been spread around the world. It's not been confined to secret meetings, although, as the brother was talking about, in Vietnam, they have to meet in secret. In several places, they have to meet in secret. But thank God, around the world, as a majority, has to be a secret thing. We can worship God publicly. We can preach about Jesus publicly. Amen. We don't have to be afraid, even though society dislikes it. But they've heard the gospel. Why? Why are they not saved? Because they've not believed it. They've not received it. They've rejected the gospel message. This gospel message is such a faithful saying that it's worthy of all acceptation. That's what Paul said. That Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. It's worthy of everybody receiving that. It's worthy of everybody, amen, hearing that and accepting that. And yet, the world will not receive it nor believe it. Amen. Amen. Few, I mentioned already, believe the prophets that spoke before Christ. When Christ himself came, though he spake as never man spake, they rejected his words. Amen. The rulers, The Pharisees as a whole, they rejected our Lord. Thank God there was some common people that received him gladly. Amen. There was some outcasts, there was some remnant people, we might say. There's a few here and there, and thank God I believe it's still that way in this day. That's why I say don't quit when you're preaching the gospel, though some don't receive it. Though the majority don't receive it, don't quit. Keep preaching the truth. There'll be some somewhere, thank God, that'll believe the truth. Amen. There'll be some somewhere that will accept the truth. Amen. And call on God. To this day in which we live, many that have heard it, and some even that profess to believe it, don't actually live by the preaching of the Word of God. Now here's, not only, look at verse 1 again, back in Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? The problem is with their unbelief. They have refused to believe what God has told them. All right, the latter part of verse 1. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? When God shines light in your heart, if you reject that light, the Holy Ghost is not required, and I believe will not continue to deal with you as he would have if you turned towards that light. When God shines light in your heart, when God starts pricking your conscience, if you'll turn to God, you'll find the arm of the Lord revealed. You'll find that still small voice getting louder and stronger and more plain and more clear. But if you reject that still small voice, you may reject God altogether and the arm of the Lord not be revealed to you. Sinners don't get saved if they don't believe. Amen. And we believe in repentance. Of course we do. We believe in repentance, but the Bible says repentance precedes believing. Every time in that New Testament, every time it's repent and believe the gospel. Always repentance is first. That's you turning to God. What happened? God started pricking you about something. And if you don't turn to him, he will not allow you to believe the gospel. The arm of the Lord will not be revealed if you don't turn to God when God starts drawing you. Amen. Amen. I said I wasn't going to get bogged down there. I'm bogging, amen. But it's the truth, amen. It's the truth. Since people have refused to believe the gospel, refused to believe the preaching of the word. By the way, it is the word of God that pricks men's heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't think you necessarily have to have an hour and a half long sermon, although once in a while it's not bad for you, amen. You don't have to have a whole lot of, but you've got to have some of the Word of God. Somewhere you've got to have heard the truth. Hey, it's not just somebody's experience. It's not just somebody else's story, amen. You've heard the Word of God, amen. You got to believe what you've heard. You got to receive what you've heard for the arm of God to be revealed, amen. Amen. Well, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Matthew Henry said this. I thought this is good. He said, but they do not perceive this. He's talking about God moving. He said, but they do not perceive this, nor do they experience in themselves that working of the Spirit which makes the Word effectual. They believe not the gospel because by rebelling against the light they had forfeited the grace of God, which therefore he justly denied them and withheld from them. And for want of that, they believed not. And listen to what he said. What a pity it is that such rich grace should be received in vain, that precious souls should perish by the pool's edge because they will not step into the water. That's what Matthew Henry said. What pity that so many souls will die in their sin and the grace of God right there just a step away, right by the pool's edge, but they will not step. That's not talking about the baptismal pool. He's talking about that pool of Bethesda when that man's laying there and the waters was troubled, but he hadn't been helped for 38 years. He'd laid there not help, not help, not help until Jesus finally asked him, do you even want help? Wilt thou be made whole? Problem with sinners today, they don't want. Help. There's a lot of people, and I've seen this in jails, you go to jail ministry. They won't help about the consequences of their sin. They don't want to quit drinking, they just want to be able to control their drinking. You know, and they'll find verses, they'll try to argue the Bible that it's all right to drink a little bit. As long as you don't overdo it. The problem is they want to keep on doing it. They're not willing to say no to the flesh.
Amen. Not willing to say yes to God when God says, don't even look on it. Don't even look on it. Amen. Amen. I don't even want to sit at a table with a liquor bottle on the table. Amen. I ain't got time. I'll get bogged there again. Wine and champagne, all that alcohol is destructive. The Bible said that he says that he's not wise if he's deceived thereby. Amen. Amen. Well, do you even want help? A lot of people, they want out of the circumstances, but they want to keep living the same characteristics they've been living, the same lifestyle they've been living. Amen. They want to keep cheating on their wife. They just don't want her to leave them. No, it ain't going to work that way. I could name a lot of things, but I'll talk about the contempt for the preaching of Christ. Number two, let me get there. And this is really where I want to be. The contempt for the person of Christ, verses 2 and 3. The contempt for the person of Christ. Look at these two verses. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Amen. They reject the Lord himself. That's what they reject. It's really not so much the preacher. Now I know what they say. I don't like that hollering. No, it's what he's hollering about you don't like. Amen. Well, I don't like that King James Bible because I can't understand that Bible. No, that's not the problem. It's what you do understand that you don't like. That's the problem. Amen. It's not that people don't want to hear a message of redemption. They just don't want to have to come to Jesus for it. Everybody wants to be saved. Everybody wants to go to heaven. They don't want to do it God's way. They don't want to accept Christ for eternal life. Amen. They want to go to heaven on their own means. Amen. They refuse to bow to someone like Jesus of Nazareth. They're saying like Nathanael said when Philip went to get him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? They say there ain't nothing good out of Jesus. There ain't nothing good out of that Bible. And they are prejudiced against Jesus. Amen. These two verses speak of two specific things. One, they speak of the low condition in which Christ submitted himself. And secondly, it speaks of the low opinion of people because of the way he submitted himself. I want to look at those two. The low condition in which Christ submitted himself, verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. I've got about 4 or 5 things here that the Jews expected when Christ came, when Messiah came, and he went right the opposite of what they expected. Right the opposite of what they expected. Jesus Christ abased himself. The Son of God emptied himself and came into this world. The entry of Jesus into this world, the character that he wore in this world, the way that he lived his life was in no way agreeable with the ideas and opinions of the Jews of his time. Rather, it was right the opposite, right the reverse. Number one, they expected that his birth and his life would be great and noble. This Messiah that was going to come was King Jesus. They didn't know his name was going to be Jesus. He's going to be king. He's going to be the son of David. They was looking for a king. Jesus was the son of David. Jesus was, we know that he was born of Mary. Joseph was his, we'd say stepfather today, not his biological father, because he had no human biological father. God was his biological father. Joseph was of the lineage of David, and I believe Mary was of the lineage of David. But the problem was, they wasn't regal. They lived in a dirt town, a dirt ball called Nazareth. They were dirt poor. Joseph was not a king. Joseph was a carpenter. He's a poor man. And so when Jesus came, it wasn't like they was expecting it to be. By the way, some think that's that phrase, as a root out of dry ground. He's talking about Nazareth. Nazareth is pretty arid and dry desert land. Not beautiful like a lot of the other parts of Israel is. More down towards Jerusalem and the Judea part, this But you get up there around Galilee and it's a lot drier. And so Jesus came as a root out of dry ground. They didn't expect him. You don't expect much to grow out there. Amen. Who would think to find the King of Glory laying in a manger? Born to a couple like Joseph and Mary that's going to have to sleep in the stable that night. Don't have means even to take care of themselves, it would seem. That was a low condition indeed. It was expected, number two, that he would make a public entry. He'd come in pomp and with much observation. But instead of that, he grew up in silence. It said he shall grow before him as a tender plant. Jesus didn't grow up before men. He wasn't observed by men on the average. Jesus grew up before God. God watched him grow. We know very little about his life as a child growing up. We know very little of his life until he turned 30 years old. Because he didn't grow up before us. He grew up before him as a tender plant. A tender plant comes up without much fanfare, without much recognition. That's how Jesus came. Amen. Silently and insensibly to the outside world, without any noise. Amen. Not drawing, eliciting much attention to himself. Number three, it was expected that he would have some uncommon beauty in his face. The Bible said that when Moses was born, that his mother saw that he was a goodly child. The Bible says that when David was anointed, that David was a young man of a fair countenance and good to look upon. They don't say that about Jesus. Matter of fact, Isaiah said when we saw him, he didn't have any form or comeliness that we would desire. Matter of fact, this young man, Jesus, when he's 30 years old, has seen enough sorrow and enough grief in his life that they think he's at least 50 years old. Amen. When he talks about, before Abraham was, I am, they said, thou art not yet 50. And thank you, he's here before Abraham. It looks like they thought he's an older, much older man than he was. Not that 50's old, by the way. Joshua said in Sunday school this morning about that. A.W. Tozer wrote that, and he said, 50 years or more ago, said a long time ago. I was thinking, 50 years ain't a long time no more. Amen. Amen. Well, it was expected that he'd have uncommon beauty, but he didn't. He had no form nor comeliness. Nothing extraordinary that one might be thought to meet him on that day. Amen. Number four, it was expected that he would live a pleasant life, have full enjoyment of all the delights of the sons of men, that he'd invite all sorts to him, but rather he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Verse number three, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not only was the last scene of our Lord's life, I'm talking about his death on the cross, not only was that tragic, but his entire life looked like one tragedy after another. Jesus was not a stranger to loneliness, to hunger, to sadness, to weariness, to betrayal. He knew about all those things. He knew about them intricately. He was well acquainted with grief in both life and death. Amen. The low condition in which he came. Here's the last one. The low opinion of men that held him in. Look at verse number three. He is despised and rejected. Verse number two says he shall. That's talking about future. He shall. But verse number three says he is. He said, we don't receive him now. We've rejected him now. Can I say to you, if you don't accept Christ today, what makes you think you will tomorrow? If you don't get saved now, what makes you think you will in revival meeting or some special service? Amen. Well, preacher, I'm going to tell you, if I make it to the tribulation and I can make it through the tribulation, then I'll get saved. No, you won't. You'll believe a lie, the Bible says, and be damned. You know why? Because you already believe a lie. You already believe. I won't do it now, but I'll do it some other day. Amen. Amen. Well, they held him in low opinion. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I notice that he is despised and he was despised. It's mentioned both there in that one verse. He is despised and rejected of men. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Amen. Notice the opinion that men held of Jesus. Now, I know what they say. In our world today, here's what a lot of people say. Well, now, we believe in Jesus. We believe he was a good teacher. We just don't believe that he told the truth about what he taught. They don't say it that way, but really, that's when Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus was not saying, now I'm on the same level as Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius. No. He wasn't saying, I'm on the same level as these others. He is saying, all those others could not get you to God. I'm the only one that can get you to God. And if he's a good teacher, then he had to be telling the truth when he said that. Amen. Amen. They say, well, they'll give lip service. They'll honor him with their words, but their actions, they are far from him. Amen. Their heart is far from him. Amen. They say, well, we believe he's a good man. We just believe he lied. We just don't believe he told the truth. We believe he faked his death. He just swooned. He didn't actually die and was dead and buried for 3 days. We don't believe that actually happened. They don't actually believe the miracles. You know why? Because they don't actually believe God. Amen. They rejected Christ. Amen. Jesus has offered himself to man and they've turned their faces away from him. He's not allowed in their halls of instruction. In his life even, he was barred from quote unquote good society. Still is that way. Amen. I think probably the initial reason why Christ was rejected by the Jews, a lot of it, was because of the appearance that he came, because he came in a lowly state. By the way, men are generally apt to make judgments on what they see. First impressions, a lot of that's made on what you see and what you can determine and make a decision on in that quick way. And that's what they do. They look at that outward appearance. And he said, we saw no beauty there. We saw no beauty in verse number 2. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Amen. Although, by the way, they saw no beauty, but that didn't mean that he had no beauty. The beauty of holiness the Bible talks about, nobody had more of it than Jesus. The beauty of grace, nobody could have more of it than Jesus. Amen. The beauty of obedience, nobody could have more of it than Jesus. And yet they saw no beauty in him. Amen. Carnal hearts see no excellency in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing can induce them to desire an acquaintance with him. They're not interested in him. They're not interested in what he has to say. He is not desired. That's what it said. He is despised and rejected of men. He is not desired. They don't want him. Amen. They have abandoned him. They have abhorred him. He is abject to them. They don't want anything to do with him. These men are shy of being around him. Are you listening to me? If we're not careful, we'll even be embarrassed. When you pull up at a stop, I know right now you don't have your windows down. It's too cold to have your windows down, probably. But if you, in the summertime, you pull up to a traffic light and you got the gospel music blaring and the fella next to you's got the rock music blaring, he's the one ought to be ashamed, not you. Maybe it's not gospel music. Maybe it's somebody on there preaching. Maybe it's Oliver B. Green letting her rip on the radio. Amen. Maybe it's somebody preaching the word of God. If we're not careful, we'll be ashamed. You ought not be ashamed of Jesus. We have no reason to be ashamed of him. I know the world sees no beauty in it, but we ought to. Amen. Amen. We ought not be ashamed. We ought not hide our face. Amen. We ought to be glad that we know the Lord. Amen. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They saw him as a worm and no man. That's what the Old Testament prophecy said about him. He was despised. He was rejected as a bad man. He's the stone that the builders rejected. Amen. They would not have this man to rule over them. This phrase said, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Here's the idea, and I'm almost done. I want to just cut her short. The idea here, we hid, as it were, our faces. They turned their face away from him. Rather than turning to him, they turned away from him. Now, here's where I'm going with that idea. And I said it earlier. If you don't get saved today, what makes you think you will tomorrow? If you don't turn to him today, you're not staying neutral. Amen. Repentance is when you make a 180 turn. You turn around from the way you are going to the way you should go. But if you refuse to turn to Him, you're obviously turning away from Him. That's what it says. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. They didn't want to look on Him. They didn't want to see Him. They don't want to hear about Him. They don't want Him in their presence. They have rejected the Lord. Here's my thought. Just look at how depraved the human heart is. Nobody more beautiful than Jesus, and they don't want to look on Him. Amen. Nothing more despicable than sin, and yet that's lovely in their eyes. Amen. And they've turned, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Turned their faces away. Here's what they're doing. They're looking for another way. They still want to go to heaven. They just want to go another way. Amen. They don't want to submit to Jesus. Amen. I'm going to stop right here, but I want us to think, as they come with a song and music, I want us to think about the wicked audacity and the pride that must dwell in the evil heart of a man or a woman or a boy or girl, that when Christ knocks on their heart, they refuse to answer Him. That when Christ offers Himself to them, they turn their face another way. When Christ is imploring them to come to Him and be saved, their depraved, despicable heart, darkened heart, turns away from God rather than to God. Now let me ask you, is God knocking at your heart today? Is Jesus speaking to your soul? Is the Spirit of God wooing you? Don't turn Him away. The song we sang right before I preached, kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Come while He waits for you. We're going to sing a song. If you need to come, would you obey the Lord? Do what He says do. 154. As we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, would you come and call on the Lord?